Anyway, as Jill said today, we're starting a new series called Greater Love. Greater Love. And it's our Easter series. And we're going to be basically just looking at the greatness of God's love for us displayed through Jesus Christ. And so that's going to be our focus today and Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But I want to remind you of these words that Jesus said to his disciples and found in John chapter 15, verse 9. It says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this, that your joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." I think the world would be a much better place if we just managed to get that right. And verse 13, and here it is, it says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." There's no greater love than when you lay down your life for those that you love. And that's the profound truth that's at the very center of the gospel message and why Jesus came and why his journey to the cross and his resurrection from the grave are such game changers. Why do we as Christians make such a big deal of Easter? It is because of the great love that these things display. If you're a parent, you will know that any parent will tell you that they will do anything for their children. They literally would give their lives for their children to protect those that they love, even to the point of putting their own life on the line if that's what it needed, their own comfort, their own safety. And as a parent, you can identify with that. And I want to say, even as a grandparent now, I want to say to you that that's exactly how you feel about them. And that's a God-given inbuilt thing that God has actually put inside of us. And as amazing as that is, Jesus took that to a whole nother level. Because he didn't just do it for just a few, but he said he did it for all of humanity, for everyone, and that includes you. It was a profound act of life, his coming, initiated by God the Father and lived out in the most humble and compassionate way by Jesus Christ. There's a great love here. John 3:16, we know the scripture well, but I want to read it to you from the Amplified Version. A couple of weeks ago, I explained to you why you should be reading, should have the Amplified Version in bookshelf. But it says this, "For God so greatly loved," there it is again, "so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his one and only begotten Son, so that whoever believes and trusts in him as Savior shall not perish, but have eternal life." You know, in the original Greek, which is the original language that the New Testament of the Bible was written in, the word that's used for love in both of those scriptures that I've read here this morning is the word, the Greek word agapeo. A-G-A-P, I think it's up on the screen, agapeo. And that literally means, obviously, to love, but it means so much more than that. It actually describes a sacrificial, unselfish, and a charitable love. It's a love that is far more than just love as we often just throw it around. I think social media in some ways has kind of watered down the meaning of love. Because we just got the love emoji and everything. We love, 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 love. But the love that's being spoken about in those scriptures that we read here this morning is an unselfish love. Often love in the world today is very self-orientated. But the love that Jesus came and ushered in, this greater love, is a love that wasn't motivated by that. You know, it's something, it's a sacrificial love. It's a commitment that motivates us to put the needs of others above our own. And that's exactly what Jesus came and did. It's the love that the Father had when he initiated sending his Son to earth. And there's no greater love. There's no love on the earth that you're going to find that's going to compare with the love that the Father has for us. In sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to live and ultimately to die for us is the greatest love story. Yeah. Now, some of you might not think about someone dying as a cross as a love story, but that's exactly what it is. And over today and over the next couple of days, we're going to unpack that. Today, I'm speaking about being fueled by his love. On Good Friday, I'm going to speak about the passion of his love. And then on Easter Sunday, I'm going to speak about the victorious love. And so this love is like nothing else that the world has to offer. Jesus loves us selflessly. And the incredible thing about that is that having chosen to do that, having chosen to give his life on our behalf, he did it with no guarantee that we would love him in return. Which is amazing when I think about it. But that's how great his love for us is. And everything that Jesus the Son came and did was meant to draw us closer to him. God the Father was fueled by love in sending his Son. And that's why the title of my message today is Fueled by Love. You know, I hope you realize that Jesus didn't just come to go to the cross. Some people, it was very much a significant part of the whole gospel message and all of those, but he didn't come just to go to the cross. He also came to show us the great heart and love of the Father. He came to reveal God the Father to us. It's all part of the why behind the coming of Jesus. Going to the cross, yes, was very much part of it. But the bigger story behind that even was that he was displaying the great love of the Father to us. John the Baptist, when he was speaking about Jesus, he said this in John chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father," listen to this, "has made him known." So part and parcel of why Jesus came to the earth was to make God the Father known. And he is God, and he's revealing the very nature of God. He's not just some good prophet who just happened to walk the earth. He is God himself in person. And he came to demonstrate the great love of the Father to us. He is the very heart of the Father in person. And everything he did and everything that he said and everything that he helped others with was to point people to God the Father. That's why Jesus came. You know, before Jesus came, there was a lot of religion on the face of the earth and people trying to follow rules and regulations. And you'll often hear me talking about those kind of things, trying to be acceptable in God's eyes. And you might even have been there one time in your own life. You trying to do this, but what ended up happening is that those rules and things that they were following, those religious things, just couldn't give them what they desired. But when God the Father, out of his great love, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, he sent him as the fulfillment of those laws. And he came to show us what the Father was really like. That he wasn't this hard, distant taskmaster that's hard to please. Amazing how many people kind of think of God that way. I've got to try and be better. I've got to try and be good. I've got to try. Maybe if I do these things. Maybe if I'm good here. Maybe if I'm good there. Maybe if I talk better. And those things in themselves are not bad, but they're not the things that make you acceptable in God's eyes. That is not the God that we serve. We don't serve this hard taskmaster who's sitting in heaven just waiting to trip you up and to see you fail. But the Bible says that we serve a loving, gracious, forgiving Father who is so committed that to us having a relationship with him that he sent his most precious gift, his one and only Son, to pay the price that you and I could not pay for our own sins. You see, coming to the cross is so much more. It's this incredible story, this love story. And Jesus himself told an incredible story about the love of the Father that you can't go past when you talk about this topic. But it's the account of the prodigal son. Many of you may know it well. And I want us to read from Luke chapter 15, and it will be up on the screens. And we do also have an app as well that if you ever want any notes from the message, the sermon, if you want to make your own notes, you can just download the app off the website and you can do all of that yourself and you'll be able to follow along in there as well. But let's read this account of the lost son or the prodigal son found in Luke chapter 15 from verse 11. So Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me a share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country and sent him to his, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." The first thing that I see in that account that Jesus shared about demonstrating the love of the Father is simply this, is that there's a great dilemma. You find in verse 12, he said the son goes to the father and says, "Give me my share of the estate." And you've heard me say this before, that that was a serious affront in their culture to do that. It was almost effectively that you're wishing your dad to be dead. The inheritance was something to be bestowed once the father had died, not something to be demanded in advance. And isn't that sometimes how it's very typical how we live our lives today sometimes? We live in this thing where we make it about us. We make it about our needs, about our wants, about our desires, our things. Us, me, me, me. I want it all and I want it now. And the culture today kind of says, you deserve it all, and you deserve it now. And we live this way, and we're kind of wanting it, and we're kind of living this. But the reality is that we were not created for self, but we're created by the Father and for the Father. And great contentment is not found in you getting your inheritance now, but great contentment is found when you realize that you are not your own, that you were bought with a price. And that God the Father has a great love for you. And yet in the story, what's amazing is that the Father does something incredible, something that was totally unexpected. He actually gives the Son what he requests. The Father in that right could have just cast the Son out, his full anger. He kind of said, "I disown you," in order to do that. Such was it an affront to them culturally in those days. But he doesn't choose to do that. He chooses to actually give the Son what he requests. And it speaks so much about how God himself operates. As I said, he's not this controlling, domineering, kind of a string-pulling God, but he's given us free will. He's given us the ability to choose what we do and how we live our lives. And there's a great wonder and mystery of this. And free choice is one of those incredible aspects of the gospel. Because God is sovereign. That's one of his characteristics. And he has a plan for your life and he has purposes for your life and my life. Things that he wants us to walk into. Things that he created us for. Things that he knew before you were even conceived. And yet, in his wisdom, he's given us free will. He's given us free will to choose to whether we're actually going to take those things up and actually walk in them or not. But the wonder of this free choice that he's given us is that he's given us free choice, not so that we can just choose whatever. He gave us free choice so that we would choose him. Listen to what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. This is Moses declaring to the people at the renewal of the covenant between God and the nation of Israel. And he says these words. He says, "I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." You've got a choice, but there's only one choice. You've got a choice, But there's only one thing. You choose this one, it's life. You choose that one, it's not. And so we find that we're in this thing. Every decision that we make in life has a consequence. And what I love is that through Jesus and what he did on the cross for you and I, what we're going to be celebrating over the Easter weekend is that every obstacle to us not choosing him has been removed. On the cross, he dealt with our sin. Some of us can say, well, I've done too much. I'm too this, I'm too that, and I can't. And how could God accept me? Well, Jesus dealt with that on the cross. He says he removed his sin. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. You cannot get any further than that. He dealt with our separation from God. He actually enables us to actually come and approach God with confidence because of what he's done on our behalf. No longer do we have to be in shame. He's dealt with our past. In fact, the Bible says this. He says he no longer remembers us according to our sinful ways, but according to his great love. And so he deals with our past, whatever your past has been, however you find yourself here today, Jesus has dealt with that obstacle. He's dealt with your future. You can have an assurance that you are his. He's dealt with our fears. No longer does fear have to be our master. And he's dealt with our identity. Because when we know whose we are, that's when we discover who we are. Truly. And I love that because God knew that when he gave us free will, he knew that what we choose is what we'll pursue. What we choose is what we'll pursue. But there's an incredible risk with that. When God actually gives us free will and gives us the ability to choose, because we see the younger son in this story, he takes his inheritance and it says he squandered his inheritance on wild living. Just squandered it. Just kind of said, actually, what was driving him? He was thinking about self. He was thinking about his needs. He was thinking about his desires. He had no thought about his father, his family, or anything else. He wasn't thinking about his future. He was just thinking about the here and now. And here's the thing that can be confusing about life is that there is a measure of pleasure to be found in sin. Otherwise, it wouldn't be attractive. But it's only for a moment. It's brief and it's fleeting. And this is what I know is that it leaves a stain and an emptiness and a pain that can really be hard to fix. And that's why when we get to the end of it, you realize that didn't fix it. And now you have to go for the next fix to try and deal with that thing and try and get what you need. But the reality is it's not those things. You've been given free choice to choose him. And that leads me to the second point that I see in this story. So this dilemma is great, but the second thing is that life without the Father's love is empty. In verse 14, he says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. The message says it this way, he began to hurt. He began to hurt. And when you get to the end of yourselves, that's when you find how desperately in need we truly are. Sometimes we need to feel the pain. It's not that God's putting you through the pain. We've chosen. We've made choices. Well, whatever those choices are, sometimes things have been done to you that's a result of a fallen world in which we live. And I'm sorry if that has happened to you, that our hearts go out to you. And I want to assure you that there's healing and freedom to be found in Jesus. But there's also things that we choose. Things that we choose to do or not to do. And we hurt. So the reality is we hurt outside of Jesus. Because true joy and fulfillment is only found when we understand and come before him as the living God. And the son, out of desperation in the story, gets to the end of himself. He's hurting so badly that he says, the only thing I can do is hire myself out. And he ends up working on a pig farm. The very farm that as a Jewish person, he shouldn't have been working on. And he's raising pigs and no one's even giving him, he just longed to eat what the pigs were eating. No one gave him anything. And he finds himself in the situation, hungry, alone, and desperate. And ultimately, that's what a life lived for self will lead you to. Hunger, desperation, and great need. But this is what I also know, is that Jesus loves it when you're hungry and desperate. In verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your sons. He came to his senses. You see, a sensible life is a God the Father, Jesus-centered life. That's what a sensible life is. The world will try and tell you otherwise. The world will try and say, no, it's so outdated religion. It's so not relevant today. But the truth is that this is what you were created for. You were created to have a Jesus-centered, God-centered relationship with him. And this son was prepared to turn his back on the ride of sonship simply to become a servant in the house of his God. And it says that he owned what he did. He owned what he'd done. He'd repented. He humbled himself. He was prepared to throw himself at the mercy of the Father. And that's exactly what God says, I want you to do. I want you to come to a place where you too realize that without me, you are nothing. You have nothing. And he says, I want you to just get on your knees, own what you need to own, repent, humble yourself, throw yourself at the mercy of the Father. But the good news of the gospel is that the God, the Father, doesn't come and rebuke him, doesn't come and condemn him, doesn't come and write him off. And that leads me to the next point, my final, which is how great the Father's love for us is. I love the Father's response because it says his son sets out on the way back to his father's home. And it says in verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, the father saw him in the distance and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, he threw his arms around him and kissed him. You see, what I love about that is that the father was waiting and looking for the son. The father wasn't preoccupied with all his stuff and just, oh, my son's gone, I'll just carry on with my business. No, he was expectant, he was looking, he was waiting, and he wasn't there to scold him, he wasn't there to rebuke him, he wasn't there to tell him, I told you so. But it was to show him how greatly loved he was and how much the father still believed in him and forgave him. And it says that he catches just a glimpse of him on the horizon and he leaves everything and he runs to go and embrace his son and he kisses him. It wasn't just a kiss of affection, it was a kiss of forgiveness. It was a kiss of restoration. He's our loving father who just wants to catch a glimpse of you on the horizon. I don't know where you find yourself here on this Sunday, if you're watching online, I don't know where you're at on that journey of faith, but he's just waiting to catch a glimpse of you. Here's the reality. He's already caught a glimpse of you. Because this is what the word says, is that Jesus says, for the joy set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. Jesus looked beyond the cross, the pain of the cross, and he saw what lay on the other side. And what lay on the other side? You, me, humanity. And he says, actually, I see a glimpse of you. And he says, you are my sons and daughters, and because of my great love for you, I'm going to go to the cross and pay the price that you cannot pay. And in the story, when we come back to, we see the son has his speech rehearsed. He's ready to go to his dad and tell him all the reasons why he should just be a servant of his father's house. And the dad does something incredible. He says, no. We don't want to hear about that anymore. Just forget about that. He says, quickly, bring the best robe. Quickly, bring a ring. Quickly, bring some sandals. Quickly, bring a sacrifice. Something that we can celebrate. Instead of a rebuke and consequence, what he gives him is a robe which he covers him with. And the blood of Jesus is what covers us. For whatever our past has been, whatever we have done or haven't done, it's the blood of Jesus that covers us. He gave him a ring, which is a sign of restoration, of him as a son in the household of God again. He put shoes, sandals on his feet because it was only servants that walked around barefoot. And the father saying in that moment, hey, you're not a servant, you're a son. And then he throws a sacrifice, celebrating on his behalf. I love this. Because as a son and daughter of our God, He wants to clothe you and cover you likewise. That's how great His love for you is. No matter what your journey has been to this point here today, right now, no matter what it is that you've done, what's more important is what He's done. And what He's done for you and what He's done for I. And because of that, the position that we now in Him. Because of His great love, He wants to clothe you in His righteousness. He wants to make you acceptable in God's eyes. And He swaps out our sinful life for His sinless life. And now we stand here today, free in that. The Father says in verse 24, the son of mine was dead, but he's alive again. He's lost him and is now found. There's nothing that the righteousness of Jesus cannot deal with. And when God the Father looks at you through the eyes of Jesus, He sees the righteousness of Jesus, that amazing grace. That is the great love of the Father. You see, Jesus hasn't called you to religion. He's called you to relationship. And there's some of us here today, you feel, man, that story of that young son, of the younger son, is just my story. But you would know there's another son in the story as well when you read it, the older son. And you're seeing the older son, when he hears about the banquet and all the things going on, he doesn't even come and join the party. He's so kind of angry and offended. He's like, come on, you know, like I've been here and I'm not getting this kind of thing and what's going on? But the father says this in verse 31 to that elder son. Sometimes we can sit in church and we kind of go, well, my story isn't this tragic story of having walked away and here I am and here I am. I've been working hard. I've been doing things. And why is this all big deal being made about them? I'm working hard. But the father says this to the son. He says, my son, you are always with me. And everything that I have is already yours. See, the older son was so works focused. So thinking that it was all about what he did and how he did and working harder and doing better and all those things, that he was missing what he already had. He was missing the incredible inheritance that was already his. And sometimes in our Christian faith, we can be so focused on the works, on the things that we do, that we forget to walk in and live in what we already have through Jesus Christ. That's why it's called amazing grace. It is amazing, and it's grace because we don't deserve it. But He's freely given it to us. The elder son already had his father's love, already had his father's love and affection and the inheritance. Today's Palm Sunday. And if you know anything about what Palm Sunday is, the beginning of Holy Week, and it's where Jesus entered into Jerusalem triumphant as a king. He was just worshipped as he came in. And this is what they did. They put Jesus on a donkey. You can go read the account, Matthew 21. Put him on a donkey. Humbly. He came humbly. Not with a sense of arrogance, but humbly. The humble servant. It says they threw their cloaks on the donkey and in front of him. In fact, many commentators say that those cloaks were actually the prayer shawls of those. And on the corner of those prayer shawls is written these words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were effectively declaring Jesus as the coming Messiah for the nation. They threw palm leaves in front of him and waved them. It is what they did when a king returned victorious from battle. They were declaring Jesus as a victorious king. It's amazing. And then they shouted these words, Hosanna, which means God saves now. They thought they were just talking about a physical Messiah that was coming to save a physical nation, the nation of Israel in that day. What they didn't realize was that it was so much more than that. It wasn't just for some, but it was for all. The great love of the Father in sending His Son, He came as the humble servant. He came as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not just for Israel, but for all of humankind. He comes as the victorious King who has broken the power of sin and death over our lives. And he comes as the God who saves now.